Ruth chapter 2 this morning. If you'd open your Bibles, that will be our reading and that will be our conversation today. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. Friends, I'm so grateful to be with you this morning. I want to bring to you the words of your pastor from last week. And I was overwhelmed this morning listening to all of your requests for prayer. Delighted to hear the University of Michigan and the Tigers mentioned. It's always a good start to my day to hear those two things mentioned. But I was overwhelmed at the needs represented in this room. And I will just begin where your pastor did last week. That disappointment does not have the final word. The pain with which you came into this room this morning, God knows all of it. You didn't surprise him with the things that you offered for prayer. God had not forgotten, and you did not spark his memory, every single tear that you shed, he holds all those tears in a bottle. He is mindful of your pain. He is not distant from it. He is not far off removed from it. It gives me great joy to tell you that this morning. Your disappointment is not the defining characteristic if you are in Christ. It's a part of our lives, to be sure. But I rejoice to begin this morning in that place. The end of Ruth chapter 1 is not a happy ending. If you were here last week, the Ruth chapter 1 ends with Naomi saying, "Don't call me Naomi, call me bitter." She's not in a good place. Today, as you may have heard a moment ago, goes a little bit differently. The sun begins to shine. This is a story about redemption. I want to bring to you your pastor's definition of redemption from last week. We worked on this a little bit together. Mike did it, and I said, I think that's a good idea. So I think he was on the right track. He defined redemption this way. You heard the word redeemer this morning. Naomi says, "Oh, by the way, he's one of our redeemers." She knows exactly what's going on, by the way. Anyway, redemption is the costly freedom won for the weak and powerless by one who loves them and has the power to pay the cost. I'll repeat that a couple more times if you're writing it down. It was really helpful to me as I worked back through Ruth 1, preparing for Ruth 2 today. Redemption is the costly freedom won for the weak and powerless by one who loves them and has the power to pay the cost. Getting back into my teaching routine. So ready or not, school starts Wednesday. So I'll repeat it one more time. The costly freedom won for the weak and powerless by one who loves them and has the power to pay the cost. It's costly. Redemption is costly freedom won. I was struck this morning, crown him with many crowns, the potentate of time, we called him. How beautiful. God has the power. A potentate literally is one who has power, one who is potent, one who has the ability to get things done. And so, friends, again, I begin this morning by affirming with you and telling you that all of those needs that you just brought to the Lord, he is already working on your behalf, sometimes in ways that you can't even see, often in ways that you can't even see. It's a new state won for the weak and the powerless. It's a positive word, though, that involves an indictment. Like, I have nothing, I can't do anything about this. I can't do anything for my six-month-old grandson. I can't do anything for him, you might say. God is working on your behalf, and he is present in your pain, in your struggle. The Redeemer acts out of love, above and beyond. Did you hear in this story what Boaz did for Ruth? I don't know, guys. Mike can undo all my mistakes when he gets back. But I just don't think this is a love story like we think it is. Like Boaz is in the fields and he sees Ruth. Oh, hey, there's a... 21 years ago when I met my wife, I met her because she came down on spring break with my sister from Cedarville University, college in those days. And there was 10 college girls staying at my parents' house, and I was teaching across town, and I said, I should probably go check that out. They're over at my parents' house for dinner. And so I walked in the room, and there she was sitting on the couch, and the rest is history. But that's not how it is with Boaz and Ruth. And allow me to unpack that. I'll be back next week, so I hope you're still happy to see me next week as well, but we'll see. He acts out of love, above and beyond, and this is restorative. It's not because he has to. Boaz is doing what he's supposed to do, but I don't sense anything in this story where he's kind of like, okay, come to dinner, okay. None of that. He's acting out of love. The last word from Judges is lawlessness. Do you hear it even in this chapter that Ruth could be assaulted if she goes someplace? This is not a good time. We live in troubled times as well. My wife is from Dayton, Ohio. I've been to those exact places where that happened, tragically, last weekend. We understand the lawlessness. The last word from Judges is not the last word in this story, though, I'm happy to say. It's his story, the story of Jesus, that binds all of the Bible together. This little, remarkable short story. Ruth is in some ways a perfect short story. It's a perfect little story. If you will stay with it, I think it will reap huge benefits, no pun intended, will reap huge benefits. Telling the story of a rescue and the rescuer. Ruth, like ours, is a story of troubled times, war, strife. The book begins with famine. Everything that drives the story forward is famine. They're starving to death in Moab, and they have to do something about it. This is not where chapter 2 ends. Doesn't end in famine, does it? Can you imagine a more remarkable contrast in two chapters than where chapter 1 ends, where chapter 1 begins, where chapter 2 ends? She comes home with an ephah of barley. Do you know how much an ephah is? Did your Bible tell you with a note? 6 gallons. That sounds right. 6 gallons. That's a lot of barley. I've never had that much barley in my life before, but that's a lot. That would last 10 days. One day of harvest. 10 days. That's a remarkable return. More on that later, but God has not forgotten. God didn't forget Naomi or Ruth, and he hasn't forgotten you. That's the story that we enter into this morning. In this moment of, there's a moment, more than a moment, for Naomi of quiet desperation. Not so quiet. She's, call me bitter. No, she's upset, and I don't blame her for that. If it was never cold, we would never long for the warmth of spring. And I'm with you, Madison. I'm ready for the sweaters to come out. I'm ready for the fall. Let's go. Football and chili in the pot on a Saturday morning. I'm ready for those things. I long for the fall after the heat of summer. My friend was teaching at a seminar last weekend in Florida down at Amelia Island. And he said, he showed me a picture from his phone that it felt like 147 degrees where he was. That's really hot. That's my official description, really hot, 147 degrees. So we long for cooler temperatures, for sweaters, for all of it, for football. We can't see the whole picture. Sometimes we get lost. Oftentimes I get lost in my immediate circle. Naomi certainly does at the end of chapter 1. It's perhaps in these most panicked and hopeless moments, moments when it seems as though God has dealt bitterly with us, Ruth 1 verse 20, that we are ready to receive his provision and blessing. Can I repeat that to you? That's for you this morning, for many of you in the room. It is perhaps in these most panicked and hopeless moments, moments when it seems as though God has dealt bitterly with us, that we are ready to receive his provision and his blessing. Everything in our lives flows from the hand of a good God who sovereignly and providentially works redemption for his people. I'll repeat that too. Everything in our lives flows from the hand of a good God who loves us and who sovereignly and providentially works redemption for his people. I think losing faith is the great tragedy of the human experience. And for a minute, Naomi does. She loses faith. She loses sight of who God is because her circumstances obscure it. When the clouds gather over the sun, friends, the sun doesn't go away. It seems like it does, but it doesn't. Our circumstances, we aren't feeling the presence of the sun, but the sun's never gone anywhere. That happens to us day by day. Failure to see God's hand, even in disappointment, especially in disappointment, takes our eyes off the horizon and makes us a prisoner of our circumstances. God has more for us than that. He does. If it wasn't for famine, Naomi, a childless widow, both her sons dead, would never have met Ruth, who would become the one through whom her family was reborn. Spoiler alert. Stories of redemption are the stories we write about, stories that we celebrate, that we tell each other, and that we weep with joy over. Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I can tell you, friends, standing before you this morning, that's absolutely true. I want it to be true. And I can tell you that it is true. Triumph through and in adversity is the stuff of great story. And again, Ruth is this remarkable story. Back to the text real quick. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1. There are three key words here that are in your notes and your bulletin if you're following along. Three key words I offer to you today. I am struck by how God's word meets specific needs of his people. Everywhere I have ever been, every pulpit I've ever stood behind, God's word specifically meets the needs of those people in the room, and today is no exception. So watch and listen, okay? The first word is providence. That is a word that hovers over everything, of course, in the story of the book of Ruth. Naomi had a relative. It's almost like in the passage, there's this phrase, when it happened. Naomi happened to have a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. He's a worthy man. I don't know what translation you have in front of you, but there's probably 8 different ways to translate worthy man. The NASB says a man of great wealth. The NIV says a man of standing. The NLT says a wealthy and influential man. The NET says a wealthy, prominent man. And the KJV says a mighty man of wealth. Boaz, all these things apply in that big word cloud to Boaz. He's a worthy man. He's a man of stature. He is a potentate, you might say. He is somebody who has influence. He has the means to help Ruth and her family. These are not mere titles. Boaz reveals his worthiness and the reason for his influence and might in far more than his resources. Boaz's station was not by accident. His character is revealed in right action. His character is revealed in his righteousness. Men, may this be our simple epitaph: to be remembered as worthy, as noble, as one who demonstrates the content of their character by their right action. May it be so. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi in verse 2, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." Ruth goes in search of grace. I want to find favors. Will somebody please be kind to me? Friends, let's be the kind of people who help others that are on that search for grace. The kind of people who make those in search of grace, it becomes real to them. It becomes seen. We all need it. Nobody in this room is without the need for grace. But by the grace of God, go I every day, and you do too. Every one of us would be lost without God's favor. And gleaning here in verse 2, gleaning is picking up the leftover grain. This, of course, is part of what they would do in that culture. I don't have the famine that set this whole story in motion would never happen to us in this way, because we can get our food from anywhere in the world, and we often do. But not in this case. A famine in one place, real people would die. And Ruth and this story is a picture of agriculturally driven society and what had to happen for people to survive. People like Ruth, who have no husband, who have no hope. Mosaic law decreed that landowners weren't to harvest the full extent of their fields. They were to leave produce in the corners, in the hard-to-reach areas. That's the place that Ruth and people like Ruth would come to harvest for the poor, for foreigners who were there in the land. So she went out, verse 3, and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come. She just so happened to come to Boaz's field. Friends, this is for you. There are no coincidences. Luck is when God chooses to remain anonymous. There are no coincidences. She happened to come to Boaz's field. More on that later. This is the great story of the book of Ruth, providence, that God is directing everything by his sovereign goodness. G.K. Chesterton came to America in 1922 and wrote a book called What I Saw in America. He saw quite a few things. Here's what he said. He said, "Progress is providence without God. That is, it's a theory that everything has always perpetually gone right by accident. It's a sort of atheistic optimism," he said, "based on an everlasting coincidence far more miraculous than a miracle." Progress is providence without God. Providence, friends, is God is the wind in the sails. Everything in my life that moves forward, in our lives that moves forward, God is at the helm of all of those things. I did not just get lucky. Nobody does. William Temple said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't, they don't." I think that's right. Verse 3, she happened to come to Boaz's field. I don't have enough faith to believe that was an accident. I can't get over verse 4, and I'm probably over-egging the pudding, as our British friends would say, but that's okay. Again, Mike will fix it when he gets back. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." I just can't get over it. I think the people that translated Ruth, and it's all across our English translations, behold, they can't help themselves. Behold, he came from Bethlehem. The deliverance comes from Bethlehem. I can't get over it. He said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. They answered, the Lord bless you. These are the first recorded words of Boaz in the Bible. He invokes the divine name in a time of utter lawlessness and depravity. When your pastor told you last week that Judges ends in a bleak place, he was not kidding. It's one of the most painful things to read in all of Scripture. The way the Judges is this downward spiral into utter chaos and dehumanization, the likes of which we haven't seen much of, even at that level. It's terrifying. And in this little oasis, in this time of chaos and pain and depravity and lawlessness, is Boaz and his little group, his little potentate, his little fiefdom. He invokes the divine name. He is the embodiment of the redemption and loving kindness that ultimately come from the one he so faithfully served. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, verse 5, whose young woman is this? These words, it's a very different time. Whose young woman? Who does she belong to? What's her social situation, he's asking. She was new. She wasn't from around there, so that's a legitimate question. It wasn't safe for women, especially unmarried refugee women, as Ruth was. The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman. Everywhere you go in Ruth, she's a Moabite. She's one of them. She's a Moabite. Everywhere you go, Moabite, Moabite. You can't escape it. Ruth is reminded of her heritage at every turn in the book. I think that maybe the author of Ruth wants us to know exactly who Ruth is. She came back with Naomi, verse 6, from the country of Moab. Ruth is a Moabitess. Your pastor last week told you that Moabites may not enter the assembly of the Lord. It's from Deuteronomy 23. She is no prize to Boaz. The Moabites, of course, are the descendants of Lot and his daughters. It's a very troubling part of the story that they don't want to be reminded of. Every Moabite person is a reminder of that bleak moment in their history. So I don't know that Ruth is this, I don't know that's the case. Maybe, I don't know. Verse 7, she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Men, I encourage you to be the kind of man known for your worthiness. Strive to have that on your tombstone. Worthy. May it be so. Ladies, be the kind of woman who trusts God enough to commit her present and her future into his hands, to pursue beauty of character. It's no accident that Proverbs 31 directly precedes Ruth in the Hebrew Old Testament. Do you know that? Proverbs in the Hebrew, in the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Old Testament, precedes Ruth. Ruth is the embodiment of a virtuous wife. Who is Ruth? A Moabitess. Everywhere you go, she's a Moabitess. She's from Moab. She's from Moab. By the way, she's a Moabite. She's from Moabite, from Moab. Over and over and over again. And she is the embodiment of the Proverbs 31 woman. I'm struck by that. It's no accident. Ruth just so happens to be after, never mind. Okay. So here is the takeaway from these first 7 verses, friend. I just summarize it for you this way. Every goodness we experience is evidence of God's extraordinary intervention in our lives. Every goodness we experience is evidence of God's extraordinary intervention in our lives. He has intervened in Ruth's life through Boaz in extraordinary ways. We all can see that. Every goodness we experience is evidence of God's extraordinary intervention in our lives. The second key word from this chapter is provision. Providence, number one. Number two, provision. Verse 8 says, Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, the same way that Naomi referred to her earlier in the passage. Boaz says the same thing. He just met her. But I think he knows what he has to do. Boaz and Naomi are both completely aware of what's going on. And Naomi's angling, you know, she's putting Ruth forward. Hey, Boaz, you know, here's Ruth. I think Boaz knows exactly what's going on. She has bound herself to Naomi and to Naomi's God. Ruth does. Boaz is bound to serve the Lord. So Boaz and Ruth are connected by their devotion and by their reverence. This morning at 8:30, I met with a couple getting married next month, former student of mine and his fiance. And they want the same things out of life. My parents have been married for 50 years, this past May, for 50 years. And my wife and I for 20 years, by the grace of God, I give him praise. It's been very easy for me, very hard for my wife. We want the same things out of life. Boaz and Ruth want the same things out of life. This is not really a love story per se. It's a story about those things, the most important things being on display. Again, spoiler alert, it is a love story in that sense, but not in other senses, more profound. I don't think this would be a Hallmark Channel story per se. It wouldn't work super well there. Anyway, let your eyes be on the field, verse 9, that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Again, it's just very disturbing. This is the world in which we are dropping into. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Boaz recognizes Ruth's utter vulnerability and doesn't exploit her. He offers her protection. He offers her generosity. He doesn't say, sure, you can be my fields, whatever. Again and again and again, above and above and beyond, every corner of this story, friends, Boaz is behaving toward Ruth the way that God behaves towards his people. It's absolutely what's going on in this story. That Boaz is a physical embodiment of God's goodness and God's generosity and God's grace. Ruth's reaction in the following verses to what Boaz has done reveals just how extravagant he was in his behavior towards her. She says, who am I that you would show me this kindness? I'm a foreigner. I'm not even on your team. As your pastor said last week, our acknowledgement of our need for redemption is born from our understanding of our own desperation, our own utter needfulness. Ruth knows who she is. Grace is unmerited favor. Ruth doesn't deserve Boaz's kindness. Boaz could have done the bare minimum and said, sure, you can be, go over in the corner of the field, and that's good. But she comes home with 6 gallons of barley from one day. And more besides. Boaz, verse 11, hears all that Ruth has done. The content of Ruth's character has been reported to Boaz. He knows who Ruth is. And now Ruth is experiencing who Boaz is. The Lord, verse 12, the Lord repay you. God's name is on his lips everywhere you go in the book of Ruth. Boaz talks about him. You can't fake, by the way, friends, what you really care about. You just talk about it. It's just there. You can't fake what you love. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Psalm 17, verse 8 says, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. The apple of your eye is a weird phrase in Hebrew. It means something like the little maiden of your eye, because the picture is that the person that you love would be so close to you, you see the reflection in your eyeball. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Boaz is doing for Ruth what God does for his people. The same words are attached to both. That, by the way, is not coincidence. Boaz's words are words of kindness, words of comfort. She said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord. Finding favor isn't like, you see how great I am. Finding favor is, you're being nice to me, I don't deserve it. I don't know what's happening here. Finding favor isn't like, Noah finds favor with God. The children's Bible story for Noah is that Noah was awesome, everybody else was terrible, and God says, I'll pick Noah. That's not what it says. The Bible says that Noah found favor in God's eyes. The picture is that Noah was like others, maybe. His good character showed itself later. That comes after God shows him favor. That's a gospel presentation, maybe for next week. She said, I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, verse 13, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. She sat beside the reaper. She wasn't even working for Boaz. He passed to her roasted grain. She ate till she was satisfied, and she had some left over. The context is famine. And Boaz responds with grace, he responds with comfort, and he responds with kindness. The second word I'll leave you with today about this provision is this. God is able to supply all our needs according to his riches and glory, beyond our wildest expectations. God is able to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, beyond your wildest expectations, beyond all you can ask or imagine. I can imagine a whole lot. God can do that for you today. I have heard your needs. More than that, friends, your God has heard your needs. And this is true. On the authority of God's word, it gives me great joy to speak those words of comfort over you today. I'll stop there. I get to come back next week and give you my third point, and then we'll go on to Ruth chapter 3, but I'm very grateful for that. God, one more time, God is able to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, and he will do so beyond your wildest expectations. That's what God is like. God, Boaz is behaving in this story like God behaves toward his people. That's exactly why we have this story. The Bible is given to us, friends, that we would know God better. Is it a beautiful little short story? Yes, absolutely. But what's it about? That's what it's about. I would know God better. I would see him more clearly. And I see him more clearly examining the character of this man, Boaz. Would you pray with me? This morning, Father, I give you praise for your goodness, for your providence, for your provision, for the protection that we'll see next week. God, you have revealed yourself in this story to be incredibly generous, God, with us. You have not withheld these things. No good thing have you withheld from us. And so, God, today I praise you for that. And God, I know that people in this room, I know it because I heard it a minute ago. I know that there are people in this room, God, that need that from you right now. And so, Father, I offer them confidently and completely into your hands, asking you to care for them and to protect them, to provide for them whatever their need is today. God, I pray that as we give our tithes and our offerings this morning, that we, as we give, would practice, that we would demonstrate the generosity that you have shown to us. God, everything that we have, every good gift comes from you, the Father of heavenly lights, God. And so when we are generous with our gifts, with others, we show ourselves to be your children. So may it be so. I praise you, God, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And I ask all those things in Jesus' name. Amen.